Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless your name this day. We thank you for the amazing work that you are doing on earth in these days, God. And we say yes to them, God. We say yes, God. Yes to your purposes and your plan. Yes, God, to understanding what you've written out for us, what you're revealing to us, what you've intended and purposed, God, so we might be the ones who are equipped to glorify you in these great days, God. And again, we would ask that you would open your word to us. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you're accomplishing in your people these days. Thank you that we're included in that, Lord. What a glory. Amen. We're going to be spending time in Ezekiel this morning. We're not going to finish Daniel 12 or the book of Daniel. We're going to pick up on the verses in 11. And this is really what the Lord spoke to me earlier this morning. Our theme here is, what's God doing? God refers to himself as the great I am, and we are walking this thing out daily. It's not simply a knowledge of what's going to happen or what happened in the past or tying them together. Those things are important for us, which is why we're called into his word, but they're called to fortify us, to sober us. They're called to draw us into a place of intimacy. They're called us to equip us so that we could represent God in accuracy. I actually met with a bunch of guys this week, very godly men, and I'm listening. A lot of it was like speculative and things they'd read, and I could, you know, you don't want to sound like the Bible guy, but I kept thinking, what does the Bible say about this? It really comes down to, what does God say? He is holding us in account, or holding us to account, for what he's told us. The whole storyline, the plumb line, is the word of God. It's not my opinion or your opinion or anybody else's. And so many times we're reading things that are very, very speculative, but they're not substantiated by the completeness of scripture. And that's where we want to be. So we want this wellspring of scriptural revelation in us. Whatever we go to after this, it's going to be along the same theme. It's going to be, what's going on earth? Aren't these crazy days? The conclusion of the age? What's the world going to look like? What are the signs of the times? It's going to be all that, because that's purposeful, because it, like Peter said, you know, seeing all these things are going to occur, what kind of person ought you to be? Peter asked a very good question. We don't have time to be sinners in these days. We don't have time to do it on our own or to sit at the buffet of what the scripture tells us ought to be the entire scroll. You just don't have time. You're in a business world. Some of you are in a medical world. Some of you are in, you know, different industries, and we have influence and we have circles of people in our lives, many who are not saved. And you're not here simply to get through life, to get a harp. We are actually here to terrorize darkness. That's the Isaiah story. You are not here just to get through safely. So as long as it takes us to get through Daniel, when we finish whatever we go into next, we're going to be along the same theme. And if we don't, you know, I'm pretty confident we're going to finish in our next session. Okay, so we're going to be backtracking a bit also into last week. And I want to speak a good deal this morning about the Antichrist and his characteristics, because there's a lot of theory and there's a lot of opinion and there's a, you know, varying thoughts on this for really, for the most part, for a long, long time, for almost 2,000 years, people have been looking at a revived Rome as being the foundation of the Antichrist. I think we've covered that clearly and discounted that scripturally. Over the course of the last few weeks, I believe it really, truly is an Islamic Antichrist that it's going, and we're going to address that this morning. And it's interesting, and we're going to look at this too, but in Revelation 13, when he talks about 666, and he says, here is wisdom. I believe the wisdom in that verse is, shut up and don't name someone until it's evident. That's the wisdom. The wisdom, we can speculate. People were going backwards with, when Mussolini, they said, if you take his name and you know, if you make alphabet soup out of it, you lay the letters out backwards, you know, Hitler had, you know, six letters in his name. And I mean, you're always trying, it's like, you know, pin the tail on a donkey. Let's find the Antichrist. And the truth is there have been many. They've been antitypes, not anti-types. A-N-T-I-T-Y-P-E is a contrary. A-N-T-E is a precursor, a forerunner. So we've had Antichrist throughout history, But we're going to see what the scriptures tell us about the final Antichrist this morning, the one who's anti-Jesus. We're going to see what the scriptures tell us so we don't get deceived, because there's lots of books being sold. There's lots of theories. There's lots of dinner conversations about where it's going and how it's going to look. At the end of the day, God's holding us an account of his word. Any anti-Christ is someone who is, they're precursors. They're small models of what is yet to come. And they're always defiant, and they're always wanting to exalt themselves. We're told that we have to be prepared people. We have to be the prepared people of these days. And we're also going to see that much of the problem has been, quite frankly, the disobedient people of God requiring correction and living in front of the world with what I refer to as the woodshed anointing. They've seen a disobedient Israel, and for the most part, a disobedient church, not walking in the power that God's called us to walk in, and a church and a people of God that have required correction. As a shepherd, he would correct his people, sometimes more seriously than others. One of the questions we look at, and we think, well, what's all the trouble on earth right now? See, we want to be the people who are in alignment. And by God's grace, we can come into alignment. We're not going to be perfect. He's perfect. But we can choose daily, breath by breath, to come into alignment with God, to surrender our will for his will. In that place is revelation, it's safety, it's effectiveness. So one of the questions right now on earth, because it's every day you wake up and you know, whatever your news source is, you look at it and you think, what's the new trouble, the new madness, the new theory, the new conspiracy, the new plague, the new natural disaster, the new financial crisis? You think, why is this? Is God sovereign? We know he is. Is he merely building a basement train set where he's going, oh, over here, I'm going to set this up and then I'll do this? Is it like some kind of arbitrary hobby of God to see how he could work us? That's not who our God is. It's a fair ask on why all these dramas are occurring on earth. An interesting verse is in Daniel 8. And it also ties into Antichrist, which we'll be looking at this morning. Daniel 8, verse 8 through 12. Therefore the male goat. Therefore the male goat grew very great. That's why. Male goat grew very great. Goat grew. The male goat grew very great. Okay. Okay. That was Alexander the Great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in its place, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So he died early in his life, and his kingdom fractured into four kingdoms. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, which was Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. It was warring against the purposes of God. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices was taken away, and in the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And this is critical. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn. Because of the sin of Israel, the horn was empowered. The disobedience of the people of God incites trouble on earth. To oppose the daily sacrifices, that's what the army was given over to. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. What does that tell us? That tells us that the failure of the people of God opens the door for trouble. Jesus told us we're the salt of the earth. This is way more than you personally avoiding correction or suffering for your sins, for which you, of course, can always be forgiven when you repent or when I repent. But that's not plan A. Plan A is that we're the strong ones. That we gird up our loins, that we're focused on him, that we're coming into compliance with everything the scriptures tell us. Not to forsake gathering, submitting to one another in love, avoiding evil, warning every man, worshiping like crazy, that the days of his days. And it was interesting because Rob and I have been reading through from Genesis the last couple of months. And here is the beginning. Now, it happened prior to this. It happened in Midian with the Midianites, with Gideon. which is way prior to this. But here is a very clear revelation of how God has to deal with his people and will deal with them. The prophet Nathan is speaking to King David. And he says in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 17, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, how will I correct him? I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men." Meaning, I'll use other people as my correction tool against my people who I've covenanted with. "But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you." So this, of course, tells you so much for replacement theology. The Jewish people will remain in the prophetic picture as because God is faithful. And then he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established. How long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established. How long? Forever," according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke. So now, we understand that if we're in the most critical times, how critical is it for the church to be walking in holiness? Now more than ever. Absolute surrender. If that's the case, and that's the intent of God, how much slack do you think we have? Ezekiel 37. "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel," exactly tells us where, "and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, which they're still doing, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. At that time, then they shall be my people and I will be their God." Now, he's obviously their God now, but he's talking about an intimacy of relationship that cannot occur when sin runs rampant. "David, my servant, shall be king over them," meaning a leader over them. He will be under Jesus as a ruler in the resurrected David. "And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." This is so critical for us to understand. This is what we're looking forward to. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." These are forevers, okay, forevermore. "My tabernacle also shall be with them," meaning I will be there in that tabernacle. "Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And of course, this is the podcast address and the website address. This is the verse, Ezekiel 37:28. Here's when the nations that are raging right now, according to Psalm 2, will finally have a revelation of Israel. Right now, it's a blight, and it's troublesome, and they want it eradicated. And the satanic influence hates everything of God, particularly the Jewish people. And the Jewish people make themselves more vulnerable through disobedience. Us too, as the church. "The nations also will know that I, the Lord, have set Israel aside for holy purpose." Sanctify Israel. When? When are they going to know? Now? No. I mean, I love these people going to the UN and pleading the cause of Israel. I love it. We're all for it. We support ministries in Israel. We love it. If we could, we'd be there a lot of the time, but we can't right now. He says, "The nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel at the time that my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." So meanwhile, we have a world blinded by sin, blinded by greed, blinded by anger, deceived by Satan, thinking Israel's problematic. This little dot. I always say that it's like saying we can't have a ball game at Yankee Stadium because someone dropped a contact lens in the outfield. And when you look at it, the landmass of Israel, it's the size of New Jersey, and the Islamic landmass is growing by the minute, and they're tormented by the existence of the contact lens in the outfield. Ezekiel 38. And again, we're talking about Antichrist here. After many days, you, Gog, the Antichrist spirit in a man, will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. The Jews are there now. The 1948 thing shifted, but there's still more shifts to occur between now and this. So we're in this period right now, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations. Now all of them dwell safely, but they don't dwell safely yet. So we will look for that when there's a false peace on earth. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, implying countless people coming to attack Israel. You and all your troops and many peoples with you, which is a blanket coverage. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages, which is not yet Israel. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, not yet, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's not what we saw when we rented an apartment. You closed it down for the night. You had steel doors on your little patio. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So it's happening, it's gradually occurring in Israel now. There's still this corrupt government things, the nations are against it, but it's going to be a false peace prior to this occurring. And then we're told something here that's very interesting. Tarshish is basically, it's a prophetic nickname for the Western world, if you will. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, okay? It's the Arab Confederacy and the Western world and others. And all the young lions, all the young bucks will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Meaning we want to cast in our lots. I remember we read that story recently where that one tribe did something and then another tribe of Israel was angry because they weren't invited to the warfare party. Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, which is another nickname for Satan's people here. Thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, which could be Russia, which could be China, which could be other nations, but there's certainly going to be a Turkey. It's going to be a lot of people coming from the north, and it's going to tie into what we're going to read in Daniel later. You and many peoples with you, another blanket statement, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And again, I use that word synecdoche, where they use one phrase to live by the sword, die by the sword, could describe a gunfight. So you're using something of relative means to describe something else. He wasn't going to say tanks and missiles here. You will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that what happens? I. Who's sovereign? This is why we don't panic. This is why we serve who we serve. This is why we understand scripture, so that when these things happen, we don't think the wheels have fallen off the wagon. I will bring you against my land. Why? So that the nations may know me. How and when? When I am hallowed in you. You do, at that time, defeated satanic forces who think that you're going to overcome and override and overrule the prophecies of the one true God. When I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Yep. Who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. So if you want, you can read all this yourself. I put it in another color in the notes, but it's basically telling you where these nations are. Ezekiel 39. Again, we're fleshing out the prophetic storyline of Daniel 11 and 12 and the final Antichrist war. Verse 21 in Ezekiel 39. I will set my glory among the nations. It's not there now. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, on my hand, which I've laid on them. This is the story of God bringing people to salvation in the conclusion of the age. So a lot of the theories, a lot of the speculations of basically the church winning the world for Christ prior to his return doesn't fit the context of Scripture. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I've executed, which is revelation, who will not fear you, for your judgments have been made manifest, and my hand which I've laid on them. And here's some of the knowings that will occur only then, not till then. So the nation of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. See what this is implying about the days in which we're living. So we're going to get lots of theories and lots of speculations and lots of positive outlook as to how the world's going to straighten itself out, legislate itself out, just love one another into wholeness. And it doesn't read that way scripturally. When we're simply being religious, we could be very hard-nosed about our gospel. When it was spirit-led, we could look at people and love on them and speak to every man and warn him of judgment to come, and also point them to the desire of the nations. This is why we're here. So we understand who's sovereign, who's doing it, and why we're here. I think of Christians who, I'm sorry if this is any of you, I apologize in advance, don't apologize. But if you're just freaked out over circumstances and hunkered down out of panic, you got to get out of that. That's not why you're here. This is not why we are here. We're here to be lights in a dark place. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles, the ones who are not my people yet, shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their sin, for their iniquity. Much of the captivity is the result of the sin of the people. It's happened to the Jews throughout history. It's happened to Christians throughout history. Now, every time someone goes into captivity, it doesn't mean they're living in sin. We know that. There's been martyrs. There's been brave men and women of God in both testaments who gave their lives for the cause of the kingdom. But oftentimes when you see the national trouble, that's not the issue. Oftentimes it's a result of the sin of the people, the salt not being the salt. Jesus said, if the salt's no longer salt, what's it good for? The Gentiles shall know at that time that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Meaning all of them that fell by the sword. There's always been a remnant. God has been faithful. This again coordinates with Daniel 9, with Daniel's prayer of repentance. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. However, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. We were reading one verse in someplace in the Old Testament. Oh, David had, there was peace in the land, and David gave everybody who was there like a raisin cake and a piece of meat, and it was glorious. It was one verse, and you're like heartbroken over it, thinking, oh my goodness, was like, how brief a period was it before the people started sinning again? And we have a tendency to fall into this place of complacency and worldliness when things are going well. And in our distress, we call upon God. When I've brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I'm hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know, then they shall understand the whole storyline, that I am the Lord who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And there's theories regarding this outpouring on the Jews and their national repentance and a greater grace coming upon them. And some people want to apply those to some of the dating disparities, if you will, or different dates at the very, very, very end of Daniel chapter 12. That will remain to be seen when it occurs. Is it the time of the salvation of the Jews? Is it after Jesus is come down and rescued them? Those things we don't yet know. But the point is, you know, you think of the Sonder commandos who cleaned out the gas chambers in the war. What they heard the Jewish people crying out most was Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't even the question of we are forsaken. It's why did you do it? And it all comes down to the righteousness of God and the covenant that he's called us into, which has massive blessings, but also has requirements for obedience. So the time of knowing, verses 22, 23, 28, which we just looked at in Ezekiel, is at the time of the return of the Lord. And up until then, those times of knowing are cloaked. We know it. In fact, in Daniel 12, it tells us that the wicked won't understand, the righteous will understand. I have to tell you, when we're even dialoguing with saints who've been fed or taught doctrines that don't align with Scripture, I believe in love we have to try to reason that out too. Because the church does not want to be offended by the things that God said he's going to do. Over the years, many have questioned the when of this prophecy in Daniel 11 and 12. And like Matthew 24, Jesus, and this is something, remember, God's teaching us to read his word and understand how he dialogues with us, how he talks. Matthew 24, Jesus addresses the 70 AD destruction of the temple, which was still in the future when he spoke it. And Jesus was clearly pointing, though, to the conclusion of the age. So it was a prophecy that had partial fulfillment and it has final fulfillment. It's exactly the same in what we're reading as we start transitioning from the beginning of chapter 11 in Daniel down to right where we are, which is like verse 30, and then going down all the way to the end of the book. And I want to show you that because it helps us when we read these things. Because sometimes the first 50 times you read it, it's sort of confusing. Say, well, wait a minute. They asked him one question. They asked him two questions. You know, when's this going to happen and when's that going to happen? And why did God initiate a conversation that could have been clearer, but it was purposely cloaked so it could be revealed for the ones who would press in to understand? So I've addressed it many times before, but God chooses to reveal timing clues to us, and that's critical. Daniel 11 and 12, they reveal and confirm how God's prophetic formula is in Matthew 24, the how of it. Daniel 11 and 12 coordinates with Matthew 24 as far as the actual events, but it also shows us how it's revealed to us in this dual fulfillment. Matthew 23, 29. For I say to you, 29, 39? Okay. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You shall see me no more till you say, and he's talking to Israel, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, automatically saying it doesn't, it's not just the trigger event. Like, oh, gotta go. They rang the bell. That's not it. But there's going to be a series of events that lead up to it. A lot of it has to do with evangelism in Israel right now. A lot of it has to do with the troubles being tough enough that they finally realize that their strength is not the IDF. For I say to you, shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then going on to Matthew 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up then, meaning after saying that, he comes out, he leaves the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said, do you not see all these things? For sure, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they're thinking, what? Because they're thinking he's going to deliver them then from the Romans. And he's saying this place has to come down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When's the temple coming down? When's the sign of your coming? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Why would he say that? Because it's going to be a massive work, an effort to deceive the people of God. And it has brought about massive disappointment for 2,000 years. The well-intended but oftentimes inaccurate prophets have turned the church's heart towards true prophecy into a heart of cynicism and unbelief, because we've seen silly, goofy things said, and people have said, thus says the Lord. And they've been very, very popular, and they have. I read something this week, and it was, I think it was from Jameson Fawcett Brown. I don't know if I have it in here. But JFB, they were there were commentators like, I think they were Methodists like 150, 200 years ago. And they're telling us the dates of the 7 years of tribulation. The only problem is it was in the 1800s. So we're all sitting here a little late. and they had so many great things in there. But then you sit and you go, oh, come on, man. And we have to be careful, too, that we're not just, you know, once again, throwing a dart at a calendar date. He says, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, I'm a savior, I'm the Messiah. and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So do something about not being troubled. Be close to me, draw close to me. For all these things, know that these things have to happen, they must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And it's just going to increase. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to trouble, to tribulation, and kill you. You will be martyred, not because you're out of my will, but because you're in my will. But you will have dying grace if that happens to be the call on your individual life. And you will be hated by all nations for my namesake, because you will be swimming upstream. You know that wonderful graphic at the beginning of The Chosen, where the fish are all going in one direction, suddenly they turn around, they go in the other direction. We're going in the other direction. So the things that are happening on earth right now, it's not an arrogance, it's not a religious rebellion, but at the same time, the Lord will call us to walk in a way that is contradictory to how the world is walking. But we better be spirit-led in that. We better be spirit-led in that. We better be spending time with Jesus. And then we're good to go. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. It will be absolutely fertile ground for false prophecy, because everybody will want to hear about the good mood of God. Always in a good mood. Party God. Let's have fun with God. And so a lot of false prophets are going to rise up. And they're going to deceive inside the church. They're also going to deceive the world, who has seen a dead, powerless church, because the church is too busy in the woodshed to walk in the authority God's called it to. Then many false prophets are going to deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, hearts are going to get hard, and people are actually going to become survivalists. The love of many will grow cold. They'll kill each other for food. They'll do whatever it takes. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Not just he who breathes his final breath, but he who endures within the context of a relationship with a living Savior shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There will be an end. It will arrive on time at this set time. And meanwhile, we're to be busy preaching the gospel. That being the case, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, who you guys are reading right now, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. I believe he's saying we will understand. Then he goes on and he's talking about the ones in Judea, which is going to be massively troublesome in those days. And he talks about the ones who just get out of the place. And he talks about the ones about their flight not being in the Sabbath, because I believe it's going to be a lot of Jewish converts who are still feeling restricted by Sabbath laws. And he's saying he's dealing with that. But then he goes on to verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Toughest times ever. And unless those days were shortened, none of us would make it. No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then he says, along come the people pointing spiritually. Look, he's over there. Look there. Don't believe it. Verse 23, false ones are going to rise up to deceive, if possible. Not guaranteed. We're not set up for deception. We're set up for an understanding of the word of God, so we're not deceived. When we start seeing signs and wonders on earth that are not holy, we're not just suckered into, well, he did this. He threw a card through a plate glass window. I mean, you can go type in supernatural events or supernatural magic on YouTube. It'll flip you out what some people are already doing. Some of it's sleight of hand, some of it isn't. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the, you know what? If the church was walking in signs and wonders because we were surrendered and sold out, and holy enough to walk in the fullness of what he's called us to, where the outpouring of shadow healings didn't take out Ananias and Sapphira, if God could pour his spirit out the way he intends to do it now, the world would be less impressed with special effects. The world would be less impressed. I was reading something recently on a thing called deep fake. And the, and it's a technology. Are you familiar with it? Yeah. It's a technology where they literally, they found a body double of Tom Cruise, a guy who impersonates him, has all his, you know, pretty much the hair and the gestures and the body language. And they spent hours doing all these digitals of Tom Cruise's face, and they overlaid it over this man. And you could not tell it's not Tom Cruise. And now they could present to you Tom Cruise doing anything they want. The world is into deception. Mm-hmm. The world, deep fake. The world is into it. So all this stuff's going to happen, and we have to be full of the Word of God. If you're full, it doesn't mean you memorize every verse. You don't have to get weird. But the point is if you got to be spirit-led every single day. You have to be spirit-surrendered. And then we make it. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. He goes, because I'm going to be sweeping across the sky. It will be my billboard from which I will announce my coming. It will be loud. It will be with trumpet blasts. It will be with the resurrected saints. There's nothing secret about it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he goes on, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. We've addressed that. Verse 29. In the past, we've addressed, I'm not going there. We have a lot to cover. Immediately after those troubles. Immediately after those troubles. Not 70 AD. Jesus didn't come back in 70 AD. He wasn't flashing through the sky. Immediately after those days, we're going to have this amazing thing going on. The Son of Man's going to appear. The tribes of the earth are going to be miserable and mourn. We're going to be rejoicing and singing hallelujah. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then all the good stuff happens. He sends his angels with the great sound of the final trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's good news. Just like the first time I read the book of Revelation, understood nothing and wrote, we win. We're going to win big. But having done all to stand. And so God in his great teaching capacity is doing everything he can to teach us now that we have to do all. Doesn't mean the world's on our shoulders, but we have to discover his will and we have to live it. And that's what grace is for, that we can do that. In our imperfect state, trust me, I know how I'm wired, but I know by God's grace I could do it. I just want to do it every single day. I mean, I deal with all the same stuff you guys deal with. It's just as crazy. So we can trace backwards to Matthew 24:49 to see what Jesus has spoken about prior to verse 29 and the time, place of the events immediately before his return. And we stay tuned for those events. They're upcoming. They're in alignment with the revelation of the leader of the satanic rebellion, the Antichrist, at the conclusion of the age, which are the verses in Daniel. Now, consider Daniel 12, okay? There's a similar prophetic time marker for the final verses of Daniel 11. Daniel 12, 1, okay? We have immediately the euthios in Matthew 24. Look at Daniel 12. Now, we haven't finished 11. Don't panic. Imagining back to the verses we're going to cover in a few minutes, Daniel 12, 1 tells us, just like the euthios in Matthew 24, at that time. That's the euthios of Daniel 12, factoring into Daniel 11. At the time of the things that we're going to study at the end of Daniel 11, this happens. It's the end of the age. Has to be. At the end of the age, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never once since there was a nation, even to that time. It's exactly what Jesus told us in Matthew 24. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. The Jewish people were not delivered in 70 AD. They've never yet fully been delivered. And when the destruction of the temple occurred in 70 AD, remember, just as a bookmark right now, it was destroyed by the Roman army of Titus, and most of his army was Syrians. Most of the army of Titus were provincials. It was the bloodline of Ishmael that destroyed the temple. And just to remind you of that, in Daniel 9, we read this weeks ago, after the 62 weeks, verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince the ruler, the leader, who is to come eventually, those people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with the flood till the end of the war desolations are determined. So the trouble will increase. The same people who destroyed the temple in 70 AD are going to be the ones leading the charge with Antichrist at the conclusion of the age. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the temple. It all ties into this unique fourth beast, a unique from national empire, spiritually driven religious empire. The other ones were political, military empires. The fourth beast that was unique was a spiritual, ideological empire. That's what Daniel spoke about in chapter 7 and 8. They were all weird beasts. They had two heads, they had wings, there were all sorts of things going on. But the thing that flipped out Daniel, it's interesting, as I ride my bike and listen to the book of Daniel, and I keep going back, I usually start at chapter 7 and go forward to the end and go back to 7, forward to the end. So it's incredible when you look at the how Daniel was robbed by the last beast, because it was different. It was not simply an ideology. It was ideological in the fact that it was a spiritual demon. The other ones are represented by military and geopolitical empires. This is a spiritual demonic empire, the fourth empire. It's not just some of the sins that are on earth. It's not just lust. It's not just pornography. It's not just child sacrifice. It's not just a corrupt money system. All those things play in, absolutely, but it's a demon. And it's typically represented, it's been represented classically as a man. It's been represented as a man. So I believe it's Islam and jihad as the god of fortresses that this man will worship, and we're going to look at the word worship. It's very interesting. This demon, and we'll cover it later still, this demon was not fully revealed until 610 AD, when Muhammad had his revelation of Allah. And their evangelism, it's an evangelism of destruction of everyone. And I actually have a thing here, I'm going to probably address it a little bit later, but I'll say it even now. Some people say, well, look at the old times. I was talking to someone who's into Eastern stuff a couple of weeks ago. He's just trapped and all sorts of horrible things. But he's a dear friend. I love the guy. He says, well, what, you know, which book is more violent? Is it the Quran or is it the Bible? And then you go into some of the parts of the Old Testament and they do, you know, they challenge you a little. God had Israel taking out heathen nations that had perverted, unbelievably perverted, sexual practices in their temples. They had temple prostitutes. They sacrificed live children to burning fire gods and banged drums so they wouldn't have to hear the screaming. And he had Israel taking out the wicked. That's not jihad. God's holy. God is going to, in fact, we have so taken the teeth out of God that the concept of God judging wickedness is almost an offense to the saint. Jihad is destroying everybody. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're innocent. It doesn't matter what. Has nothing to do with anything like that. You don't fly airplanes into World Trade Centers saying, yelling God is great. So what we're seeing on earth right now, I mean, the things that are happening, guy slaughtering people, was it France or Germany this week with a bow and arrow? I mean, it's insanity what's going on right now. Burning people in cages, that's jihad. So what we have is this God that is going to be bowed to by this final Antichrist is a God of warfare. It's a God of terrorizing the earth through destructive power. Daniel 12 again. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. They have their own special angel, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, this is the dead people waiting, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, we know where the beginning of wisdom is, and we never graduate from it. shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, which is why we're here, like the stars forever and ever. This is the conclusion of the age. Okay, so now, okay, so we're going to get to that. So let's go to Revelation 13 for a minute. Let's look, this is oft-discussed prophecy, and it has a crazy parallel to Daniel 7 and 8.
Revelation 11, 13.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, almost implying looked a little gentle and docile, spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship. This is a very interesting word. The word that's used here, we're going to discuss it later, is not necessarily worshiping of a god. It has to do with bowing down and kissing. There's a servant in the book of Matthew who bowed down, prostrated himself before his master and said, please forgive me my debt that because I can't pay it. And he was forgiven. And the same word is presented there. So it's interesting because some people want to say, oh, it couldn't be an Islamic who's the Antichrist for several reasons. One is he would never demand worship. And of course, a true Islamic would be a follower of Allah, would never declare himself to be God because he would say Allah is God. So he says, so no, it can't be that. So we're going to discredit some of those theories that take away from the possibility that it could be someone coming out of Islam. Okay. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. That will be a deception and a test for the saints. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Remember, the world hasn't seen the real signs and wonders because the church has been busy in the woodshed. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Who could give authority to accomplish signs and wonders? Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. I think of the deep fake. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship. Same as verse 12, we'll discuss it later. The image of the beast to be killed. So there will be martyrdom simply because people are standing firm. Now, people right now, by the way, and I'm not sitting here saying that everything going on right now is the Antichrist, but there are people losing their jobs for things that they believe in. Yeah. There's people walking away from multi-million dollar sporting careers because they know too much about something that might be true, and it's already starting to cost people. Salvation's free. But living it out is going to cost us.
Yeah.
It's going to cost you. Come buy and spend, it says. It's going to cost us. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Forehead. See, each person had more than one head. No. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Could you imagine that you had to have something in order to buy or sell? It's inconceivable.
Something to go into a restaurant?
Yeah, or how about, yeah, never mind, move right along. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number, it is the number of a man, his number is 666. I absolutely believe the wisdom here is to keep our mouths shut in the way of speculation until we know. I think that's the real wisdom here. Okay, so worship. Opponents of an Islamic Antichrist want to say that the Bible tells us the final Antichrist will act as he himself is God. So that would disqualify any good Muslim from being Antichrist, since a good Muslim would never sit as Allah in any temple. But he's not sitting as Allah, although he's driven by ego. We know that. The word used for worship is proskynio. Okay, it's a Greek word. It's in Revelation 13:13. And biblically, it is clearly not reserved for worship. It is also used to mean bowing, paying homage, being obediently subservient to someone of higher rank. That is Islam. A good Islamic takes a vow that no matter what I think, if the person over me tells me to do, what is it? Not the mufti, but it's the like the imams, as you basically are subservient to them. Even if you don't agree, you do it. This is exactly Islam. Here's an example of proscenio, not meaning worship. Matthew 18:26, the slave fell to the ground and proscenio before his master, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And his master, the lord of that slave, felt compassion and released him, forgave him the debt. There's way more than that, okay? So the wording does not disqualify a Muslim caliphate leader from being the final Antichrist, okay? Now going on in Daniel, this is actually Daniel 11. So I'm going to correct that in my notes. Sorry, guys. You got to correct that in your notes, too. In fact, I'll fix that and send them out again. This Antichrist shall regard neither the God of his fathers, which we covered last week, I'm going to go into a little, the God of his fathers, his father was Abraham. He was the son of Hagar. He's not regarding the God of Abraham, nor the desire of women. The desire of women is a Jewish term for what every woman wanted to do since Eve was told that her seed was going to crush the head of the serpent, and that was to bring forth Messiah. That same word for desire is in Haggai 2, 6, and 7, where we are pointing people to the desire, the hemda of the nations. That's why we're here right now. That as the shaking word continues, we are pointing people saying, here's the desire of the nations. The desire of the nations is a man. This is why we're here. This is why we don't get out early. There's no beam me up, Scotty, in scripture. Although William Shatner went to outer space at 90, okay? Dude, that was so cool. All right. Oh, so I saw a great thing. William Shatner's with Spock, and he says to Spock, what starts with a W and ends with a T? And Spock says, yes. Is that great? You like that one, Gary? What starts with a W and ends with a T? All right, moving right on.
Sound like my father.
There you go, I'm telling you. All right, so, okay, so, okay, Allah is more likened to the moon god of the Middle East, who ironically had the name Sin, okay? So the desire for women we looked at last week, it was means that the Antichrist will disregard the Savior Jesus, okay? Going back, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, hemda meaning desire, nor regard any God, Eloha, for he shall exalt himself above them all. This is not discrediting a future Muslim Antichrist from still worshiping Allah. So he can still sit in the temple with an arrogance and an attitude. And another interesting thing which we looked at last week is having the word Eloha was exactly the Eloha was exactly the word that Sennacherib used in taunting Israel when he was standing outside saying, the gods of the other nations couldn't stop us. You think your God's going to stop us? So the word is not a, it's not a prophetic word talking about our God, Adonai. But in their place, instead of those gods, he shall honor a God of strength. The word fortresses here is Mibsar, and it has to do with impudent strength. It's the arrogance of a well-armed community that says nothing's going to stop us. It was a God of warfare. There are people who are turning to Islam right now out of fear. They see it coming. They evangelize out of fear. The storyline is, the storyline of jihad is convert or die violently and oftentimes torturously, and people convert. So he will honor and bow down to, he's not really worshiping, but he will bow down to, he's sitting as God. There's other scriptures. He says he sits like a high ordained ruler in the temple as God, but it's not a secular man, because it would not be talking about this word bowing down and worshiping. So it's a spiritual person, likely from the loins of Abraham, from the seed of Abraham, who's not acknowledging the God of Abraham. who's worshiping a god of jihad, you could fill in the blanks. So the eventual final Antichrist will be identifiable by his life and his actions, okay? This is, okay? And we're wise to not declare his as everything until we see who this person is, but he's going to be marked by his ascendancy, his ancestry, and his activity. So if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, which it might not, but if it doesn't happen in a lifetime, or if it does happen in a lifetime, the praying saints who are understanding this are going to realize, keep our eye on Egypt, keep our eye on Turkey, keep our eye on the Middle East, and wait to see who will ascend in such a manner that he fulfills these requirements, because these characteristics are the keynotes of this final Antichrist. Meanwhile, the saints are being tried and tested by God. So here's what we have to look for. The bloodline of Abraham, including from Hagar, out of which we've already seen ongoing animosity towards Israel and the Jews, including the Syrians and the 70 AD army, including what we're seeing on earth right now, which is billions of people raging in Islam. He can bow down to and be motivated by a god of warfare, a power and authority of warfare, which his fathers did not know. Why did they did not know it? Because jihad was not around for another 600 years after Jesus, and Daniel was hundreds of years prior to that. So what was it, like close to 1,000 years or something? It was 1,200 years later. This god of fortresses, this jihad was established. And the final Antichrist can arrogantly sit in the temple of any other god, including the temple of the true God, and he could demand bowing down, subservience, and absolute obedience, and he would still be a good Muslim. And we know that he has no regard for Jesus. He has no regard for the desire of the women. And going to Haggai 2, 6, and 7, which is just glorious. For thus says the Lord of hosts, which is our warrior God. That's his warrior title. Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come. How shall they come? They shall come because there will be praying saints on earth who are not deceived, not discouraged, not offended, have been refined, have paid the price. Understand that their time with God is precious and necessary for their very survival. And we are going to be pointing people saying, there's a solution, and that solution is a man. And that is Hemda of the nations. God's going to shake the tree, and we're going to see the greatest revival that this world has ever encountered. This is the rise and shine while darkness covers the earth. This is not embrace yourself. This is not ignore it. This is not beam me up, Scotty. This is not, is there any other way? This is the storyline. Antichrist will demand complete obedience. Satan, the dragon, will be the recipient of fallen worship. We know that. Back to Antichrist in 11. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses, against all these other wars on earth, all this stuff that's going on, with a foreign god which he shall acknowledge and advance his glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. There will be a massive financial and money component in this. And then sometimes you sit there and you think, well, gee, God, thanks for giving them the oil. The balance of power and the distribution of control. You know, we know money, love money is the root of all kinds of evil. And they're sitting there putting gold on the chassis of Rolls Royces. And we're paying, thanks a lot in part to our government, we're paying $4 or $5 a gallon for gasoline. And so there's all sorts of dynamics and tensions that are being set up right on earth right now. God is putting the squeeze on the world. He is shaking heaven and earth so that the saints could point to the desire of the nations. One great way to point is through worship. One great way to point is to not be in the woodshed so much, but to be walking in the blessing of God. And so people ask you a reason for the testimony of peace that is in you in these days, And we're fulfilling our partnership of Haggai 2, 6, and 7 with our God, who's not willing that any perish. He doesn't want the Muslims perishing. He never put a person on earth predestined to be hated. Whosoever will, let him come drink of the waters of life. And then we're told here, at the time of the end, so we could put a time marker there, the king of the south, I bet on Egypt, shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, remember, we spoke about this when we looked at the beginning of end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. This constant warfare going back and forth from the northern kingdom, which is pretty much the Syrian empire, the Assyrian region, excuse me, not Syrian, but including Syria, but the Assyrian empire, going back and forth through Egypt, through Israel, fighting Egypt, and then going back up and decimating the land back and forth. Remember, we talked about the Antichrist came through and he destroyed the people back then, even before the days of Jesus. So this battle is going to happen again. It looks like the scriptures are pointing to a reawakened Egypt. And it's going to be, you know, we know this out of the 10 horns at the conclusion of the age, 3 of them get broken off. There's going to be lots of fracturing within the Islamic world and within the whole world. It's going to be trouble every place. I was talking to someone recently and they're saying, oh, there's always been times of trouble. I said, there was always some place to run. None of us here are full-blooded American Indian. Someone ran here. Your forefathers left someplace else and came here because this place looked like a good bet. There's no good bets anymore. The good bet is Jesus. He's the desire of the nations. It's not Canada. It's not Australia. It's not New Zealand. I was on the phone with a woman saying, telling me her life story this week. And she was saying, yes, she says, I wanted to be as far away from America as possible, but I didn't have another language, so I moved to New Zealand or Australia or something. She's back. She's back. She's serving God. She's good to go. But there's no place to run anymore. And that is why the suicide rates are up, because everybody's looking for a solution to flee to safety. And the fleeing to safety is fleeing to the man, Jesus. And this is our message. It's not come live in Tennessee, move to Arizona, get out of Brooklyn. It's none of that. It's Jesus, the desire of the nations. That Haggai 2:6 verse is an amazing verse. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, the king of the north, and the king of the north shall come against him, because they're both warriors, like a whirlwind with the synecdoche again, one thing describing another, chariots, horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. Why? Because a lot of it's traveling through it to get to the guys he hates at the moment. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, which is, for the most part, Jordan, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. It will be massively impacted. Now, you know why Egypt is going to be massively impacted? Because look at Isaiah 19. There's actually an eventual prophetic highway between Egypt, Israel, and Assyria, and it's going to be revival. So a lot of this working is actually the breaking apart of these demonic kingdoms eventually. The remnant there, many are going to come to know our Savior. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, which is the money systems, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. It likely represents Islamic-infused Africa, which, in case you don't know, is happening right now. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. The east could be Russia. It could be closer to home to the Assyrian Empire. We don't know. We'll see when it happens. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. There's going to be war amongst themselves. It was the prophecy to Hagar about Ishmael that he was going to be a wild man and his sword would be against his brother. It all fits. It fits the Islamic Antichrist. It fits the Islamic Jihad. It fits the people who have always hated Israel leading the charge. It fits them even fighting amongst themselves. But news from the east and west shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. He'll be right there. He's going to be called in for this battle. And yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. It's going to be a despised man. It's going to be a despised cause. We know in the book of Zechariah, the ones who escape are going to go back to the lands and tell them of the glory of God, of the supernatural presence of a Savior. And then we get into Zechariah, we start seeing the nations coming to worship the one true God. All right, we're up to 12. Okay, wow. Lord, here we are sitting in history. Here we are sitting in history, Lord. And that scripture's used so many times for such a time as this, Lord. And it was for Esther. And how much more for us, God, as we think things shifting by the moment, by the nanosecond, by the news blip, by the latest post, by the newest corruption, the next scandal. And here we are, God, moved upon by you, God, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, pointing people to the desire of the nations. And we ask you, God, you'd open our mouths. God, you'd ignite a fire in us, God, that cannot be quenched. God, we would be those people so surrendered, so turned over, God, intentionally turned over to you, purposely surrendered, God, to the point where you could have a free course in us, God, that those weapons of our warfare, God, that are mighty for pulling down strongholds would be activated when our obedience is fulfilled. God, that we're not lone rangers, we're not designing creative hurdles for you to jump over to prove your godness, God, but we would be like Elijah, who before the fire fell, said, and let them know that I did this at your command. That we would be those people, God, who would hear you clearly, that we would turn down, we would dial down the noise of life and the distraction of troubles and deception and propaganda and anything that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. And again, Lord, if anything was the gospel according to me today, you would delete it. And if it's the gospel according to you, God, that it would be seared into our conscience and our mind and our heart, God, that we would be the ones who were overflowing wells, God, that out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water and out of our mouths would flow truth in these days. And we would be the terrorists. We would be terrorizing darkness these days, Lord. So as we unmuted our mics, God, so we could say something in agreement, God, one word that says, so be it. We love you, Lord. We say this day, God, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.